that mind if I pick on her a little bit. I'm not really picking on her. She and I are in the same boat. She's the oldest in her family. I'm the oldest in my family. And I'm trying to get past the fact that oldest and old are two different things. But we are getting old, too.
It's okay to be old.
I don't mind old. I don't mind old. So I thought I'd tell you a little story about an older person who had retired, and he was getting bored, and he decided to open up a medical clinic with all the information that he learned online. And so he put out a sign, and it said Dr. Geezer's, for old geezer, Dr. Geezer's clinic. Get your treatment for $500, and if you're not cured, you'll get $1,000. So Dr. Young, a real doctor, was very positive that this old geezer didn't know beans about medicine, and so he thought he would a great opportunity to make an easy $1,000. And so he went to Dr. Geezer's clinic, and here's what happened. Dr. Geezer greets him. What do you want me to do for you, young man? Dr. Young says, well, Dr. Geezer, I've lost all the taste in my mouth. Can you please help me? Dr. Geezer said, nurse, please bring the medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in Dr. Young's mouth. Dr. Young took the drops. Ah, this is gasoline. Dr. Geezer said, congratulations. You've just got back your taste. That'll be $500. Well, Dr. Young, he's so annoyed, he goes back after a couple days figuring to recover from his money. And Dr. Geezer says, well, young man, this time, what do you want me to do for you? Dr. Young says, well, I've lost my memory. I can't remember anything. Dr. Geezer says, nurse, please bring medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in the patient's mouth. Dr. Young says, oh, no, you don't. That's gasoline. Said, congratulations. You've got your memory back. That'll be $500. Dr. Young now, after losing $1,000, leaves angrily, but he still comes back several more days later, determined to get his money back. Dr. Geezer says, it's good to see you again. What do you want me to do for you? Dr. Young said, my eyesight has become so weak, I can hardly see anything. Dr. Geezer said, well, I don't think I have medicine for that, so here's your $1,000 back. But it gives him a $10 bill. But this is only a $10. Dr. Geezer said, congratulations. You've got your vision back. That'll be $500. Who was it that said, getting old, there's nothing wrong with getting old? So it's too bad this wasn't like, you know, thank you for being old day, but it's not. So why did I share this story? The reason I shared the story is because I found it because of the question Dr. Geezer asks. And the question that was there over and over again was, what can I do for you? And I found that question, and you've seen it before, in Mark chapter 10. And I want to share with you this passage of scripture where Jesus comes across this man in need. And then they came to Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. And a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, and then in parentheses it says, which means son of Timaeus. The reason it says that is because in the original, it would have identified him as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, which was setting on the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And so they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I'm just going to outline a few things and talk about this encounter with Jesus. I think the first thing that we want to see here is that that the blind man recognized Jesus, not just as an individual, not just as a man, but as the Son of David. And that gives us a clue that he understands that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He may have not fully understood what Messiah meant, but he had a good idea. He knew it was the fulfillment of God's ultimate plan. He knew that this Messiah could do things that no ordinary man could do. And here's something I think there are times when you and I get in a place of need, we try to understand more, and that's okay. I mean, it's okay to read theology books. We call it doctrine sometimes because the Bible is a storybook. It's a book of true encounters, but it's not an encyclopedia. And so there are people who have taken the things in the Bible and they've written them out in a systematic way, and we call that doctrine. Those are good books to read. What does the Bible say about love? What does the Bible say about forgiveness? What does the Bible say about prayer? And it's okay to read those books. But there are some times when all we need to know is that Jesus is Messiah. If you are at a point of desperation, that's where you need to start. And that's really all you need. And this man knew from what he had heard, from what he had been taught, from what had happened around him, and he understood the eyewitnesses and what they were saying about Jesus, and he understands that Jesus is the Messiah. And then I want you to notice that Jesus pauses to address the one who called out to him. Jesus was on a road, and he was busy. I don't mean busy in the way we get busy, but there was something going on. By the end of this particular day, he'd be in Bethany, and by the end of the week, he'd be on the cross. He had things on his mind. He had a large purpose. And yet when this man calls out, Jesus stops. And I found some interesting comments to this, and I love the way some of our older commentators write. Such insightful, such beautiful language, and I'll read it. This one guy said, today, Jesus is in the heavens, surrounded by its glories, and as I think Scripture teaches us, wielding providence and administering the affairs of the universe. He does not need to pause in order to hear you and me. But if he did, he would. If I may venture upon such an impossible supposition, he would bid the hallelujahs of heaven hush themselves and suspend the operations of his providence if need were. Rather that you or I or any poor man who cries to him should be unheard or unhelped. The living Christ is a tender friend, as quick an ear, is as ready to help at once today as he was when outside the gate of Jericho, and every one of us may lift his or her poor, thin voice, and it will go straight to the throne and not be lost in the clamor of the hallelujahs that echo around his seat. Christ still hears, and he answers the cry of need. Send it up, and you will find it true. Jesus stops. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I mean, this is just a poor blind man. Have you ever felt like, well, he's not going to listen to me? I mean, he's controlling the universe. What do I have? And he stops, and he listens. I also want to notice that I think we can assume rightfully that Jesus knows his name. At the very least, Mark finds out his name, And we assume that Jesus knows his name. And he calls him. Calls him to him. Jesus calls this man to him. Probably by name. And he knows each one of our names as well. But what I want to look at, which is this interesting dialogue that Jesus interacts with this man by asking a question. And the question is, what is it you want from me? Now, it may be that there are times when you and I ask that question of our kids. What is it you want? I'm not sure. I don't think it was that. As a matter of fact, I think we're going to see that it was more from the point of view is, I'm here to help you. I'm ready to help you. What is it I can do for you? It is such a simple question. But not only is it profound in the way he asks it, but truly is profound in the way we interact with it. And he asked the same question before. And in the verses right before this, just a few verses before, in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and I do think I have these I have two of these. James and John come to Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, that is something that sometimes we do. We're like, "Jesus, just do whatever I ask." Now, they may have said that because they were selfish. They may have said that because they had heard a teaching similar to that he did say, and I'll talk about this in a minute. And I think what they were trying to do was to trick him into promising their answer before he heard the question. So, yeah, I'll do whatever you ask. What is it? He didn't say that. He just asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Remember the story, what they wanted? One wanted to be on the right, one wanted to be on the left, they wanted this place of power. And Jesus says, "I can't do that." And he tells them what's really going to happen. And so Jesus has asked this question before. And so he says it to the blind man, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And I think it's different this time. I don't think it's that he's trying to get James and John to think about it, which was part of it. But I think in this one, he wants the man to think about it, but it's more along the lines, "I'm ready to help you with what you're thinking about. What is it you're thinking about?" And so we see that Jesus is interested in what's on our hearts and our minds. Now, Jesus could assume correctly, but we can't. And we need to think about this from our perspective for a minute. This is a great question to ask. Because when people come to you, they're in your family, they're around you, maybe you're a giving person and someone comes to you and they look like they're in need. And one of the faults that we have is to assume their need. Because there is this present thing that we can see. We can see that maybe they're in a financial crisis. We can see that maybe it's something that they've mentioned before. But if we assume that, we could actually be assuming wrong. And so there's a good practice to just say, "What is it that I can do for you?" And let them vocalize that. Now, Jesus could assume that, but he didn't. And I think the reason why he asked the question is to show us that he cares about all of our needs, not just the presenting need. But he asked this man this question. And the man responds, of course, "I want to see." What I want us to do today is just imagine yourself standing before Jesus today. And like Bartimaeus, you've been feeling, I think, like the outsider. Not so much that you felt outcast from the society, but maybe you've just felt overwhelmed and kind of like all this stuff is going around you. You can imagine a blind man sitting at the gate and just all the time, everything going on. good and bad, just all this stuff, and you're not a part of it. And sometimes I think, at least right now, that's the way we can feel. It's just like life is going on, the world is in crisis, you don't know what's going to happen next when you read the news, and you just feel a bit like Bartimaeus. You feel kind of blind to what's going on. I can't see. And you're struggling. And you're standing face to face, not only with someone who is listening, but the only person who can do something about it. And Jesus says, what can I do for you? This is a very, very interesting question, because people like Jesus shouldn't be asking those questions. These are questions like the waitress should be asking you when you go into a restaurant, right? Or when you go to buy shoes and you walk into the place, well, what can I do for you? What are you looking for? That's what a servant asks. But a king doesn't ask that question, right? A king should assume the other position, and you should be asking them, how can I serve you, O king? And yet here we stand in front of Jesus, the Son of the living God, and he says, what can I do for you? I don't know exactly how it works. It's not a trick question, this thing that Jesus is asking. But yet there's no real simple answer either. But it's an important question. And so how do you know how to answer that question? We call it prayer, but how do you know how to answer that question? Pardon me for a minute. I'm going to give you not the genie. Like, if you do this, it'll happen. I'm going to give you some thoughts. Here's the first one. It comes from John 15:7. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think we might get hung up on ask whatever you wish. But what we really need to spend time with is if you remain in me. You really won't know how to answer your need question until you've spent time with Christ. You need to get to know the one who is standing before you. Because it's only when you get to know the one who's standing before you is you know how big to ask for, or what, when to ask for it, or how to respond. In James chapter 4, there's another guide where James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel. And then he says this, you do not have because you do not ask. And then it goes on to say, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so, not only do you need to spend time with Christ, you need to spend time with yourself. You know, the reason I think that the man was able to identify that his need was blindness was not because he was blind, but because he spent so much time thinking about it. Think of those years and weeks and months. I'm sure he thought, well, I could probably use this, and maybe I could use some of this too, and that might be what I need. And no, he concluded that his real need was to see. One of our problems isn't that we're so busy that we don't spend time with God. One is that we're so busy we don't even spend time with ourselves. 1 John 5 gives us another insight. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Once again, This is an outgrowth of spending time. And I don't know exactly how you get to this point where you've narrowed your request to what His will is. And I actually think that's the wrong way to approach it. I actually think that you ask, and then you say, if it's your will. Because the Lord's Prayer says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there are sometimes I think we feel like we know what we're asking for is His will. Ask. And there's sometimes we don't. Ask anyway. Right? But ask according to His will. There are times God answers and there are times He doesn't. And I don't know the answer to how that works. But I will tell you this, that it's not a formula. It's a conversation and a relationship with the living God. And then when He asks, what can I do for you? Spend time and answer the question, not what do I want, but what do I really need? And to know what you really need is to spend time with yourself and God. And the blind man knew the answer to his need because he had spent months and years thinking about it. But maybe you need forgiveness. And if you do, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Maybe you need cleansing. And if you do, He says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Maybe you need peace. And He says, my peace I leave with you. Maybe you need victory. And He says, I don't condemn you, but go and leave your life of sin. Maybe you need guidance and His promises to guide you in His word. Maybe you need comfort and He says, it is I, don't be afraid. Maybe you need assurance and He says, fear not. If I've saved you, I've saved you. And He wants to meet our needs. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so when you spend time with Him and He changes your desires and you work through that, your desires will be met. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. There's an interesting illustration that I think the Bible gives us to help us understand how to interact with Jesus when He says, how can I help you? It dates back to the recording in 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings, if you read this whole part of history, there's a great famine going on. And the wife of a man from the company of prophets, means there was this group of prophets, and one of them died. And his wife comes to Elisha, the great prophet, and says, Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two sons, my two boys, as slaves. And Elisha said, how can I help you? Interesting, he just didn't assume, right? He just didn't say, well, you probably need this. No, he asked. And he says, what do you have in your house? And she says, your servant has nothing there at all, except a small jar of olive oil. And so Elisha said, go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. And then notice this part right here. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. And she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. I can see a few things here again, that she believed and she obeyed and her need was met, and God did it in a way that was more than she could even ask or imagine. One of the things that I feel like in my self-awareness is, I knew this from when I was tiny. I used to think I was stupid, but now I just think I'm a slow learner. So it took me a long time to realize that I was a very slow learner. But I like to learn, and so I just stay at it. So now in my a little bit more mature age, I realized that I learned a lot, and I continue to learn a lot about God, but the more I learn, the more I know I don't know. And that's why occasionally I need to remind myself of things like this, that it's not a matter of how much you know. It's just trusting God and walking with Him. And so I can't tell you, do this, this, and this, and God will answer your prayers. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you, if you don't ask, you won't. And you got to trust, and you got to obey, and you need to spend time with God. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is not necessarily come forward today and pray. You're welcome to stay after if you want to do that in the quietness of the sanctuary before you go home. But I really want you to ask is to go home today, tomorrow, the next time you have planned to spend some time, and just listen for Him to ask the question, and then take some time before you hurry with the answer and just say, what is it I really need? And then I really think that this is part of it. Just give Him nothing. The blind man had nothing. The lady had nothing but empty vessels. And just stay in front of Him with nothing. And say, Lord, have mercy. And if nothing else, trust that He stopped to hear your cry. Would you stand with us today? Lord, we thank You for Your compassion to us. We thank You for loving each one of us. We thank You for hearing our cries. We thank You for answering according to Your will. And so, Lord, help us to continue to bring to You our empty vessels. And Lord, we will trust that You will fill them in a way that glorifies You and meets our true needs. We look forward to the time we spend together with You, in the minutes and hours and days ahead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.